Hey, thanks for checking out the Jacob's World podcast. You have chosen to listen at a super important week because this week we are launching our legacy series, which is a walk through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's talking about the biggest issues in life. What matters in life? What's meaningful? How do we live this life well and in a significant way when there's so much chaos and so much we can't control? This series has potential to change everything. I'm so glad you chose to check it out. Legacy. We've been talking about this. We have been praying about this. This has been on the heart of our overseers and our staff and this pastor's heart for months and even years. It's the continuation of the journey that is this church, Jacob's Well. And this is a crucial life point in the life of our church. And it kind of begins with this statement. I actually want you to turn to the person next to you and say, "It's not about me." Some of you have been waiting a long time to hear that from that person, right? That is so much of it. So much of what we mean by legacy is this journey from being a person who looks at their life that is something about them and for them and owned by them, to this thing of seeing yourself as a person who's part of God's incredible plan. And as part of that plan, you have been entrusted with important things that you are called to do and you are called to participate in such a way that it's going to make not just a difference on earth, but an eternal difference when you see yourself moving from an owner to a steward. And at the heart of this entire study is a question about how we're supposed to do that and how we're supposed to live. In essence, what we're talking about is meaning. I think this is super important because I'm convinced that we live in a time, in a culture, where there is a crisis of meaning. There is a deep longing, an ache in our society that's saying, why does it matter? What is it for? What is worth actually living for? In fact, the questions we're going to be asking over the next several months, actually, and years, actually, I think are some of the questions that are most central to the heart of what is driving our culture. I think there's a crisis of meaning. And what's driving the culture of meaning is a philosophical perspective known as nihilism. Now, nihilism is a philosophical term, comes from the Latin, means nothing. Because there are people who believe in nothing, who expect nothing, and it affects how they look at the world. Existential nihilism argues that life is without meaning, purpose, or intrinsic value. And it's born from this perspective that this universe is this old thing that's been blowing along and going along forever and ever, and by accident, some chemicals and some things came together and bumped together, and then life, and then we grew out of that life. But at the end of the day, all it is some kind of cosmic accident. And that the time we are at on this life is nothing compared to the age and the expanse of the universe. No matter what we do, no matter how significant it seems or meaningful it seems, at the end of the day, it's going to be forgotten. It's going to just go on the dustbin of history. And so what is there that's worth living for? There's no such thing as beauty or truth or meaning. And because our culture is hearing that in our words and our music and our movies, and it's the dominant philosophical assumption of many in our culture, there's this crisis of meaning where people are asking, why should I even get out of bed in the morning? So what we are needing to have is a perspective shift from a life that is small and selfish about me to a life that is eternal, a life that actually has an eternal impact. Now, we've created some tools for you. I hope everybody's got their study book. If you do, I believe we're on page 35 if you want to take notes. Your devotions follow that. Your small group curriculum's in that. A lot about where we're at as a church and the legacy we're working to establish in the next couple years is in this study book. This is really cool. There's some stuff about how to understand the book of the Bible we're getting ready to study. This is just a powerful tool. I also want to let you know, if you've got a youth or you've got children, they're on legacy with us too. And so the material that we've prepared for you to work with your kids as a family, make sure you grab one of these as you pick up your kids before you go, because they're having deep conversations now about what makes a life that matters. And the earlier you can have that conversation, the better. Now, in order to really dive into this topic, we are going to pull out from the Old Testament a dusty old book that a lot of people have forgotten about. Some people aren't familiar with it at all, but it's the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a powerful book. And I really wonder if there is another book that is more appropriate, written thousands of years ago, for this crisis that we see in our age, because this is a book about meaning. This is a book about what matters and how we should live. Now, a couple things I want to say about Ecclesiastes before we dive in. The first thing you need to understand is that this is wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. This is about finding wisdom. And the Hebrews, the ancient Hebrews, had a different perspective on wisdom than we tend to have. We tend to confuse wisdom with information, with knowledge. For us, wisdom is about degrees and about education and about what we know. We think we're wise because we can Google just about any fact. Huh, what's this fruit? Let's Google it. You know, oh, what's going on there? Well, let's Google it. And all of a sudden, we can see all this information. We think that makes us wise. We think that makes us powerful. For the Hebrews, wisdom literature was something very different. Wisdom literature, now listen, had to do with how you lived. Not so much what you knew, what you lived. And so for a Hebrew, you could be a person who has lots of information, lots of education, lots of intelligence, but not be a wise person at all. Because for them, wisdom was about how you live. Now, the second thing for wisdom literature is understanding this, is that wisdom was about aligning your life with reality. Wisdom literature is meant to be honest. It's meant to be real. It's meant to be raw. And that's certainly true of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because at the heart of this conversation is, are we fooling ourselves about what's meaningful, about what matters, about how we should live, about what's significant? And so the wise person is the person who has the courage to look at the world as it is and says, okay, what does that mean? And where is God in it? Who am I in relationship to it? And then align their life with reality. So we're going to dive into the book of Ecclesiastes. You ready? Couple. All right, good. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, this is how the book starts. The words of the preacher. Now, let me just say something about this. There are actually two characters here. One you can see and one you might not notice. Now, the first one is the author. Now, the author is the person who has written the book. They are the person who has collected the sayings and put them in an order to communicate a message. The author doesn't speak much in this book, but the things the author says are stunningly important. They are summaries. They are perspectives. They are profoundly important. And so the person who wrote a book about the words of the preacher. Now, the word preacher here, that's the second character, is not necessarily the author, is not the author, but instead it's what the Hebrews called the koleth. Now, that really doesn't mean preacher. That's not a great word. Teacher is not a really great word. What it literally means is one who gathers. And so the idea is that you have a person who's lived some life, had some experience, and they're going to get some people together to talk about life. And so this is a conversation. This is a symposium. This is like, let's get real about what's really going on in life in the world. That's the koleth. Now, here's some things you need to understand about the author and the koleth. Now, first of all, the koleth is a person who likes to prod. He likes to dig under. He likes to say things that are inflammatory, that are controversial, that are difficult. He likes to stun and to shock. And so your temptation as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly if you're a good Christian, whatever that is, okay, is to argue with the preacher. It's to say, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Oh, you shouldn't be like that. Oh, I couldn't imagine ever saying something like that. And you're going to want to read through some of the stuff the preacher says. You're going to say, well, eventually he's going to get positive here. He doesn't. You see, the preacher, listen now, is willing to leave you in tension, willing to leave you with the struggle, is willing to be honest about life. He is real, he is raw, he is honest, and what he's saying is, look, I've made some observations, and this is the way life seems, and sometimes I feel like this. And so for you, the book of Ecclesiastes, for all of us, it's actually less about what we're going to understand, particularly if you're looking for easy answers. It's less about what we're going to understand, and it is more about what we experience. We are supposed to read this book in such a way where we say, I have felt like that. You know what? I have had that thought. I would never admit it, but I've had that thought. You know what? That is exactly what's going on in my world. And so the idea is that you have this conversation, and then you talk to people. That's why groups are so important, so that you can say in a group, you know what? When he said that thing about futility of life or about evil or about struggle, I get that. I totally get that. Now, the author, again, is the one who's going to stand outside of that, and he's going to give perspective on the words of the preacher, particularly at the end of the book. And so what we have here is the words of the Koheleth, the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now, the son of David, it might be one of his sons called Solomon, who was reputed to be very wise. It might have been one of his other sons. It might have been some people who worked with or studied with Solomon or knew Solomon's teaching. But the point is, the author has collected his sayings. It would be a little like me saying, I'm going to write a book about the sayings of Martin Luther. And then I go out and I find all kinds of things Martin Luther saying. I write a book that says something about his sayings or about someone famous like Augustine or Snoop Dogg or someone like that. I'm going to take their sayings and I'm making commentary about it. Now, if you don't understand this, you're going to have a big problem with the book because you're going to have some misinterpretations. The book's actually going to be very depressing. Okay, the book's actually going to be a struggle for you. But what's he trying to do is he's trying to provocative. He's trying to provoke you. He's trying to get you to think. This book is hard work. Not necessarily because it's hard to understand, but because you got to think about what's he saying and how does that wisdom apply to my life. He then introduces the theme of the book. He says vanity. Now let me say something about that word vanity. The translation of that word, vanity, is not a good translation. Some of your Bibles say vanity there. Some say meaningless. Some say useless. Some say empty. That is not what the word means. What the Hebrew word is hevel. We're going to talk a lot about what hevel is. Hevel is going to be a concept you're going to get aware of. He says this. He says, hevel of hevels, says the preacher, the Koheleth, the one starting a conversation. Hevel of hevels. Everything is hevel. And hevel is the major theme of the book. It's mentioned in this short book 40 different times. He calls all kinds of things hevel. So in order to understand this book, you must deeply understand what this word means. And if you misunderstand it to be emptiness, meaningless, again, you're going to be real depressed and you're going to misunderstand the book. Look what he does. He says this, and he asks the question that really is the question for the whole book. What does a person gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? And so basically he's asking the question, why do I get up in the morning? Anybody got anything to do tomorrow? Why are you doing it? Is it worth it? I mean, why am I raising these kids? Why am I at church listening to this guy talking? Why am I doing all the things I'm doing? Because it feels like toil. Why am I struggling? Because life has some struggle. There are thorns and there are thistles and there's difficult things and I'm fighting this battle. Why am I fighting? What is worth it? And why am I doing it? Now he says toil under the sun. Now under the sun is another major theme in the book of Ecclesiastes that you're going to have a whole message on this next week. But under the sun is this idea that we are born and we live under the sun and then we die. And so when he uses the term under the sun, he's talking about your life. Now, if the nihilists are right, that's all you get. That's all there is. There really is nothing else. But see, we believe something more profound than that. We believe something came before us that was eternal. And then we believe something is coming after us that is incredibly valuable, eternal. And we believe that there's something over our head and that the best way to understand our time under the sun that makes sense of this question is that there's this thing about eternity. An eternity written on our hearts that changes everything, that opens the door to meaning. Okay, let's talk about this thing of hevel again. Again, inaccurate translations are vanity, or useless, or bad, or empty, or meaning. You should not understand that word in that way. Now, so what does the word vanity or hevel mean? Hevel literally means smoke. It means vapor. It means breath. So what's going on here is that the theme of this book is not a word that translates to one word in English. This word is a metaphor. He's saying life is smoke. It's vapor. It's breath. Everything is smoke. Everything is vapor. Everything is breath. So what does he mean by that? Well, here's the deal. He doesn't mean one thing by that. He means many things by that. And when you understand the different aspects of the metaphor, when you discover it through deep thought and meaningful conversation with other people, you start saying, I see what he says, that life is smoke. And that really helps me to understand life an awful lot. See, he's not saying one thing. He's saying many things about what life is. So he literally is saying, smoke, smoke, everything is smoke. Smoke, smoke, all is smoke. And he says that over and over again. So what does he mean when he says life is like smoke? Well, there's at least three things we want to talk about today. And there's even more that you will discover through prayer and meditation and thought. And you will discover this in your group life when you have honest conversations about the way life really is. All right? Let's take a look at what Hevel is. First of all, Hevel is fleeting in our time under the sun. So one of the major themes in the book of Ecclesiastes is how quick this life goes, is that time is clicking away. I mean, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're not going to get any more time. You can't make it. You can't buy it. I mean, this is going. You're not getting this time back. It's going on. So you just stop it, right? There's this understanding that time is true of all of us. It's the great equalizer. The richest person in the world has the same 24 hours you do. The most powerful king who ever lived has the same 24 hours you do. Rich, poor, known or unknown, and what are you supposed to do with the most precious commodity you have under the sun, time? How are you supposed to think about it? How are you supposed to use it? I had one person tell me this week, wasn't sure I should use the illustration, but it's really good, is that life is like a roll of toilet paper, that the closer you get to the end, the faster it runs out. And also goes down the drain. No, that is another. But isn't that this the way? And it's not only that life goes fast, that you blink, but that life has seasons. That is to say that you're at a point where you think, I've got life figured out, and my marriage, my kids, or my singleness, or whatever, and I've got this figured out, and then something happens to change. A job change, or a thing changes, or health changes, or my kids change, or someone went and changed something and didn't even ask me, but all of a sudden I'm in a different season of life. Things you cared about deeply when you're young, you don't care about all of a sudden. So what should I care about? And so seasons and shifting is what Hevel is all about. So when he says smoke, smoke, he's saying it comes and it goes. Second thing, look what the scripture is saying in Ecclesiastes. He says a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. He says it comes and goes. Life goes by very fast. It's fleeting. Second thing is that meaning can be difficult to grasp while under the sun. So one of the big challenges, particularly in the early part of the book, is that the preacher, the teacher, is going to talk about all the things he tried to do to find meaning. He said, I tried to place pleasure and hard work and knowledge and fame and power and just all these things I tried to go after, but I found that there wasn't meaning in them and there's meaning around them and I just didn't know what to do. It was all Hevel. And what he's basically saying is, life is hard to figure out. Can I get an amen? It doesn't always make sense. It's something that is hard to say, okay, what is the meaning of this? Look what he says. Look at the journey he went on. He said, I, the Koheleth, have been king over Israel. So there's a person with power. And I applied my heart. So he said, I put my whole heart into this thing to seek and search out wisdom. That is to say, what was the right way to live? What was the way to align my life with reality, the smart way, the intelligent way, the meaningful way to live? He said, I applied my heart to wisdom, searching all that is done under the sun. So I looked at everything I could. This was a guy who could wake up in the morning, did whatever he want. He said, I'm going to figure life out. He says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be business with. And he says, you know what? There's a lot in this life that's just hard. Hard to figure out. And this toil, it's just an unhappy business that a lot of us live with. And he goes on and he says this. He said, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is Hevel. Not empty, not meaningless, not vanity, but hard to figure out. It is confusing. He says, it is a striving after the wind. That is to say that there are things that we are chasing that we can't get a hold of. There are things we're chasing that if we got them, they wouldn't worth having. One of the things you're going to discover in the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the central messages is that there are things that are worth chasing and other things that are not worth chasing. And figuring that out in your life here in the Chippewa Valley in 2019 is the pursuit of wisdom. And figuring out how that looks, that's what this book guides us with. So, third thing about Hevel is that Hevel says that life is chaotic under the sun. That is to say, let me just pop up a few bubbles here. You do not have control. And that there are no guarantees. I mean, here's the sad and powerful and important truth is that you can do everything right and get a bad result. You can be the person who takes care of themselves, eats right, runs marathons, and you can have a heart attack. You can be a person who brings your kids to church, you can pray with them, you can do the right thing, you can point them to God, you can be a good example, and they can make choices that'll break your heart. You can be the person who works hard, harder than anyone else, tells the truth, does the right stuff at work, and you still can get picked on, fired by an unjust, unfair boss. That is hevel. There's a frustration to it. There's a chaos in it. It's about going out your door every morning and realizing, I'm going to walk out that door, and some good things could happen, or some bad things could happen. And I don't have any control whatsoever about that. I think I might just go back to bed. Some of you are saying, why did I even come to church today? Hevel is an honest discussion about that. Ecclesiastes is getting real about that and figuring out what kind of courage and faith does it take to walk out that door anyway. You see, hevel is not so much just a frustration or a yell of emptiness or vanity. It's a deep conversation about the meaning of life, about the meaning of the quest to find meaning. It's smoke is what it is. Let me illustrate it for you. Everybody go, ooh, pretty cool, huh? I got people. Smoke. So what's hevel? Oh, I think my career. Oh, that's not it. I think it's pleasure. That's not it. Oh, if I can just buy enough insurance, nothing will hurt me. Oh, doggone it. If I have enough money and the right connections, I'll always succeed. I didn't. I finally got the thing I wanted. I'll be happy. It's not that. See, hevel is this understanding that life goes away quickly, that it's fleeting, that it's hard to grasp, it's hard to get a hold of, and that the meaning of it is sometimes hidden. And that life is chaotic, that there are things that are going to happen in your life that you don't have control of, and that in this life, there's nothing you can do to have guaranteed. Now here's the truth. Hevel pushes us to ownership. Hevel causes us to say, okay, wow, that's true, Paul. You nailed it. Life is just like that. Ecclesiastes, yay for you. You got it. So what that means is I'm going to live small. I'm going to live careful. I'm going to use everything I have to protect myself. And no matter what happens, I'm going to live, and it drives away from stewardship, this idea that in the midst of hevel, God has called me to trust that he is there and he has a plan and he's in control in such a way that I'm going to take what I've been entrusted and I'm going to live boldly anyway. We've got an incredible illustration of hevel this weekend. We've got a faith story of a young woman who grew up in our church, who grew up with a chronic medical condition and a whole lot of hevel. Let's take a listen.
My life before Jacob's Well was pretty dark. I was, it was warm, but it was dark. I was in the womb. I was in a stomach. The first time I came to Jacob's Well, I gotta say, I came back for the goldfish. I came back for Waterworks, JW Kids, now. And I came back for all the toys, because I was zero. My name is Abby Bertheum. I am a sophomore at the University of Wisconsin-Stout, majoring in early childhood education with a focus on special education. Since I was in seventh grade, I had health issues. I've had multiple surgeries. I've had procedures and tests and scans and all of that jazz, all of that fun stuff. I stayed in the hospital probably six times a year overnights. I've made trips to the ER multiple times a year. It's every day. It's 24/7. The only way that I wasn't in any kind of pain was if I was on some kind of narcotic, some kind of in a hospital. There may be three or four times since seventh grade where I wasn't on medicine where I didn't feel it. There were snippets like a week where I was like, oh, I can do this. I'm at like a 5 out of 10. I can go do everything normally. You look at me and you don't see someone who's in pain or struggling, and I do that on purpose. Because I don't want someone to look at me and look at me as a victim or a child who's hurting or a person who's hurting. It was hard having no answers during the entire thing. We would get doctors giving us ideas of things and they'd take your gallbladder out and then be like, never mind, your gallbladder was perfectly healthy. And then we'd have tests and have no answers. You need to see the next doctor, just shrug their shoulders. It was hard having them say they know something is wrong, but not knowing what it was and not giving us any answers or any way to deal with it. Hope has been a very hard thing for me to find with health. Hope has been something that I've always struggled with, things that my parents have had a lot more than I've had, for me, probably. And things I've just been like, that's crazy that you would think that this could help, think that this next doctor is going to be someone that could be beneficial for me. These recent doctors have stuck with me, and they're like, all right, this is going on, something's going on, we're going to get to the bottom of it. Telling me that it's chronic and it won't, I just have to learn to live with it, has helped me want to learn to live with it. And that's a new thing for me, is hope. Hope is a very new thing for me.
So that's my daughter, Abby. And I tell you what, that's heaven. I mean, you want to talk about trying to get a hold of answers, trying to figure things out, going years without a diagnosis. I remember when we got a diagnosis, we're sick. We know what it is. I don't know if you've ever been there. And now we can focus, and we're not losing our minds. And to see someone you love live in pain every day, oh my gosh, it's and you would give anything, you would pay anything, you would take on anything, you would put it on yourself, you would do anything to see that change. And to talk to doctors, oh yeah, we got it, we figured it out, and this happened, and oh, that wasn't it, and this wasn't it. You want to talk about hevel? You want to talk about chaos of things? We're going to go out today. Is it going to be a good day? Is it going to be a bad day? What's it like? See, that's the nature of this thing of hevel. And so the question is, when we recognize that life has some hevel and it has some things that is beyond our control, how are we supposed to deal with the reality of hevel? The answer to hevel, three things. First thing is accept it. You got to accept hevel. You got to accept the fact that you're not in charge, you're not in control, and there's no guarantee in this life. Bad things happen to good people. Struggles are part of life. Challenges. And don't think, oh, it's just me. Everybody has something in their life that is hevel, that's difficult. And when you take a step back and say, okay, there's hevel in life, that's the first step to beginning to find meaning through hevel. That's the first thing we got to do, is we got to accept it. Let's listen to the second part of Abby's story.
I grew up in the church, so I grew up loving God. I grew up having a family and having close friends who loved God. So it was always easy for me to say that I followed God and that I loved God. But through all of this, it has been hard to have a relationship with God. And I've definitely been distant. Throughout high school, I was very distant from anything with a relationship with God. I like to say I have one, and I felt like, oh, I do love God. I do believe in God. But I didn't show it. I didn't do everything that I could to make it, live it. But there are things that have stacked on top of each other to get me to the relationship that I am with God now, which I feel is super strong, super solid. A big one would be youth group in high school, senior year, going into college, summer camp. There was one night where Jordan had a message. It was about a lot of things, but basically struggling through chronic pain. He would have issues with his health, and then he'd be all fixed, and then boom, another thing would happen. Then boom, another thing would happen, and he'd be all fixed and be fine. Boom, another thing would happen. So it was like serious pain, and that's just, that's, hits me right here. So his message was really, well, exactly what I needed to hear. That showed me that my struggle was okay. That the whole thing about Jordan's was that he's still struggling. And that was kind of the thing with me. I was like, I don't ever want to tell anyone that I have an issue, that I'm struggling, because I'm still struggling. So then I'm going to have to tell them more. Then I'm going to tell them what's happening next. But I wanted to wait to share my story until there was an end. But what if there's never an end to a chronic condition?
So there's complication under the sun. All of us have some hevel to deal with. Let me just ask you a question. What's the hevel you deal with? What's the thing that is just, I can't get a hold of this, I can't figure this out, I'm struggling with this thing that is just difficult? Well, one of the challenges and one of the ways we answer hevel is that we face it. This is actually an interesting thing, because facing the challenges in our life create meaning in our life. That is to say, it causes us to wake up in the morning and look at the door and say, you know what, I got no guarantees, but some hard things might happen today. But you know what? Some beautiful things might happen today. Some good things might happen today. And God is with me. And God lives above the Hevel. And because he lives above the Hevel, I can face the Hevel. And I believe God's got a plan. And so, you know what? I'm going to go forward and I'm going to face what happens. You see, all of us pray for our kids. We pray that they'll be happy and healthy. We pray, you know, that they'll be strong. But we need to understand that learning to face the Hevel in life is one of the things that defines our kids, that causes them to have the courage to face it. One of my favorite quotes from The Lord of the Rings is when Bilbo says to Frodo, he says, "Be careful walking out your door, Frodo, because you never, if you lose your feet, you might be swept away and no telling where you'll lead." That's Hevel. That's having the courage to walk out the door and to face life and be a person of courage and faith. It's actually a powerful thing. It gives great meaning to life. The third thing is that we need to see the beauty in Hevel. That is to say that we believe that there's a God who exists above the Hevel. We believe that there is a God who has a plan, and it's a bigger plan than we could understand. It's beyond our time under the sun. And when we begin to see the beauty in it, and even how God is doing things in us and through us and around us, it actually changes things in a deep way. Let's listen to the third part of Abby's story.
At this point in my life, I'm learning to live with everything still, learning to live with all the struggles. But I can say wholeheartedly that I'm happy. And where I'm at, I haven't felt so good at the place where I'm. I've never felt this good about where I'm at. I think the biggest thing that God has shown me is more about myself and more how to take care of myself and being able to ask for help, being able to talk about struggles. People aren't honest or aren't always honest about how they're feeling, maybe physically, mentally, all kinds of different ways. So being someone who keeps it on the inside most of the time, it's helped me see it in other kids, see it in other friends. It's helped me become a more understanding person. There's a way that you approach people who are hiding things, who are holding things back. And I feel like through learning and through having it happen, things happen to me, I've learned how to help. Over the years of my health issues, people have always told me, trying to comfort me, telling me that it's all happening for a reason and that God's doing this for a reason, helping me grow, helping me learn things. And I remember constantly hating when people said that. Be like, all right, like I've learned enough. I feel very good about where I'm at. So can we just like get on with this next chapter and be super healthy? That'd be good. Now I know that God is using me to do things that are much bigger than me, do things that are much bigger than any pain that I could have in this small life. I feel as if he's using me as a steward to take everything I've learned and all the pain and all the struggle and to bring it into someone else's life and help them with it. I'm passionate about special education and children who are hurting. Being where I have been for so many years has helped me grow a patience and a love and an understanding for children who are going through struggles of every kind. God gave me something hard for a purpose, and I believe that I would do all of it over again if it was just to help one person, if it was just to help one of my children in my special needs classes. Having a life with meaning has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with what my life is, because I know where I'm going at this point in life. I know where I have a life after this. This isn't the life that I will live forever. Through all of this, I know that I wanted it all to end and to stop. And God has shown me, he's been trying to show me, but he's clearly shown me now that the purpose of all of this. And that makes me happy, and that gives me hope, and that makes me feel like I have a purpose, and that makes me excited. And I'm happy where I'm at, and I couldn't be more thankful for my family and my church family and the community and my doctors and everyone. I'm just happy where I'm at. And I mean, that's the most important thing right now, other than God.
So how awesome is she? Pretty good, huh? Yeah. You know, I watched that after it was had been shot and edited and whatnot, and I didn't do the interviewing part, and I was absolutely blown away. I was like, who is this amazing young woman in front of me? And she's saying things that are, wow, wise. And it's not so much about intellectual knowing things. It's about, that's just a smart way to live. That's a smart way. Do you hear what she said about stewardship? She taught me this. I'd never thought of it at this level in this way. God gave me something hard for a purpose. So he entrusted me with something difficult that he wanted to use in me and through me to do things for his glory and his purposes. And it's powerful. I'm sure you would be aware that when this started happening, we started praying. We started asking people to pray. And got the best people I know who pray like crazy. And for years, people ask me, you know, how can I pray for you? I say, pray. My kids. Pray for Abby. I tell some people. It was her story, so we've been a little private about it. But pray. And again, you would give anything to change it. And there was this season in that time. I have it in my journal from years ago where I'm very careful about saying God spoke to me. I don't throw that around lightly. But there was just a day God spoke to me about this. And what he said to me, he said, Paul, this is not going to be a supernatural healing. This is not going to be something where a magic doctor is going to come and just, this is going to be a struggle. This is going to be a journey. And indeed, this is something I was going to live with. And he said, but Paul, I'm going to do something in Abby and through Abby, in you and through this. And I'm going to do great things. It's going to be for my glory. It's going to be for your good. And this is part of the story. Trust that I'm here. Trust that I'm good. Trust that I have a plan. And I did. I didn't tell my wife or my daughter or anything like that. But for years, God just spoke this to me. And we want that for our kids. And now I look at Abby, who has always been sweet. From the time she's just been the sweetest, kindest, most naturally. Now she's tough. She's strong. And there's a wisdom there and there's a depth there that is profound. And that's what Hevel can do. You see, this is what happens when we take a step back and say, okay, life is chaotic. It's not in my control. It's above my pay grade. But you know what? There's a God who exists. The Bible says, the very first thing it says about God is that God came in the Bible. The very first thing it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And for the Hebrews, the face of the deep, the ocean was chaos. It was disorder. It was wild. But the Spirit of God hovers over that. He exists over that. And he brings order to that. And that he's got a plan. And I got to tell you, there are times his plan seems like hardcore Hevel. I mean, it feels like all Hevel's going to break loose. You know what I'm saying? And say, God, you got to have a better plan than this. I mean, this just doesn't make sense. You know? And so when you're experiencing that, you come back and you say, God, you've got a plan. When you can come back and you can take a step back and you say, okay, God, I'm going to take this as something you've entrusted me with, and I'm gonna return it back to you. Now you may be at a couple places here today when we talk about this. You may be at a place where, you know what, it's just too much for you to say, I can't see God making beauty out of my Hevel. That's okay. Maybe for you, it's about coming back to the words of the author. This is not the teacher now. This is what the author says. Spoiler alert at the end of the book. He says, remember your creator in the days when you're young. And for you, it looks like bringing your Hevel back to God. It looks like coming back to your Hevel. This is something Jesus, by the way, understood. Look what Jesus said. He said this. He said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, because Hevel makes us anxious, right? Okay? And anxiety is not irrational. There are a lot of things that make me nervous. Okay? It's what you're going to do with your anxiety. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. You know, nor your body, nor what you put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothes? He goes on from there, and he says, consider the birds of the air. He says, they don't sow, they don't reap, but God provides for them. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't spin, but God clothes them. He says, a bird doesn't fall from the sky, and God doesn't know about that. He says, and you are much more valuable than any of those things. And so we have a God who understands Hevel. And so in the spirit of next step, maybe there's a couple next steps for you. Maybe for you, what you needed this weekend was permission. Permission to acknowledge Hevel. For you to say, you know what, I've been slapping a Christian face on it, a happy face on it, but I am hip deep in Hevel. I am neck deep in Hevel. I am drowning in Hevel. That there are things that don't make sense and I'm struggling. And you're going to grab the book and you're going to start a journey of learning about what it looks like to see God transform that. Maybe for you, your Hevel, like Abby had shared, has kept you distant from God. And now that you know that, my gosh, I thought I was being punished or I had done something wrong or everything was messed up. And I see that from the ancient times, the scripture has been describing life as it actually is. Not some kind of weird fantasy, but as it actually is. And that there's a God who is there and he's above it, and he's working out a plan. And maybe you're actually at the point, and maybe some of you aren't at this point, and that's okay if you're not at this point, but you can begin to see some of the beautiful things God's doing in you and through you. Maybe for some people, it's the community that's come around me when Hevel hit. I discovered, you know, the best friends are the friends who struggle through life together, who are there for each other in difficult times. That's why, again, community groups is just the thing. See, this is a call for us to just acknowledge that in this life where life swirls and it's chaotic, there's a God who is at work, and facing that is one of the keys to discovering meaning in this life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you are the God who exists above the chaos. That in this time under the sun, there are things that we don't understand. There are things that are hard to grab hold of. There are things that are chaotic. There are things that scare us. There are things that cause us to be anxious. But when we take a step back and remember that you are there and you are our God, and that this life is not the whole story, it's a small part of the story, and that you have a plan that's bigger than anything we could understand, Father, we find courage. We find courage to wake up and face the things that are in our life. Father, I want to pray for every person who's here today, whatever version of Hevel they might be experiencing. I pray today that they could take steps to bring that to you, giving us permission, Father, to be struggling, to be in a difficult place, to just be overwhelmed. Father, I pray that we would take our books and we'd begin to walk through the scriptures and begin to make sense with these. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't isolate, but instead we'd open up in groups and to friends and pastors. Father God, I just thank you that you are the God who meets us. You are the God who loves us. You are the God who takes these struggles and does beautiful things in us and through us and around us. And you do it all for your glory. We thank you for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.